Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. About 500 years ago during the Reformation, the Lutheran reformers had kind of a slogan that emphasized the Reformation theology. And we have a banner that was up on the wall that had these phrases, but it fell down and needs repair. And so it's kind of a little side note there. But the slogan was the three solas: sola gratia, sola fide, and sola scriptura, which means grace alone, faith alone, and word alone. And these were the key ideas of the Reformation, and this is what the reformers were willing to hang their hat on and also stick out their neck for the sake of the gospel. Today, I want to focus on scripture alone, word alone. Lutherans have always maintained that the sole source and norm for our doctrine is God's word. That's a fancy way of saying that everything we believe comes from the Bible. Some other Christian traditions will put church tradition, experience, and human reason on the same level of authority as scripture, but Lutherans refuse to do that. As Luther declared at the Diet of Worms, "My conscience is captive to the word of God. And unless you can convince me on the evidence of scripture or simple reason, I cannot and will not recant. For it is neither safe nor wise to go against conscience. Here I stand, I can do no other, so help me God." In other words, in Lutheran theology, if it ain't in the Bible, it ain't so. And in today's epistle, the Apostle Paul commends the Thessalonian Christians for recognizing the gospel and his letters for what they are, the very word of God. "When you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." The Thessalonians rightly believed that the message they heard from Paul was the word of God. Then they were convinced by the Holy Spirit that he was not a peddler of words, but the preacher of the word of life. As evidence of this fact, Paul spends much of today's reading giving an apologia, a defense, for his ministry. Unlike many other itinerant preachers and teachers in the Greco-Roman world, Paul was not in it for the money. Nobody could accuse him of singing for his supper. In fact, he made it a point not to burden the Thessalonians with the need to give him room and board. "For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed the gospel of God." A much similar tone in 1 Corinthians 9, which we recently studied in our Bible class, Paul talks about how he gave up his right to earn a living and support from his preaching. He didn't draw a salary. He was bivocational, working by day as a tent maker, which was his original trade. And that was his primary means of support. Now, some congregations, like the one in Philippi, did help to finance his missionary travels, but primarily he did it by working with his hands. So here's the point. Paul knew that his message was not his own invention. It was not from his imagination. It was the word of God. He told the Galatians, "I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." Each and every word that Paul penned or preached was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be an apostle, a fully authorized ambassador of the one who sent you. Paul spoke with the same authority as our Lord Jesus. And that's why in another place he said, "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." The Bible is the word of God. There's no other book like it. And while God certainly used human agency and human language and geography and grammar and culture to speak his word to us, God alone is the primary author of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. No other book or author can make that claim. Sola Scriptura, word alone. Nevertheless, most people in the world today are not so ready to view the Bible in this way. They would say, in answer to this question, whose word is it anyways, God's or man's, they would say man's. And I once found myself in an argument about that with my granddad before he became a Christian. He said, how can you believe all that stuff? It's nothing but the musings of a bunch of old sheep herders. And then I reminded him, not just sheep herders, but also fishermen and kings and tax collectors. An arborist, that would be the prophet Amos, doctors, teenagers, murderers, and many more, including, yes, a handful of old sheep herders. Some biblical writers were highly educated and came from the upper crusts of society. Others, not so much. The people of Jesus' day considered many of his disciples, like Peter and John, to be unschooled, not very impressive people. And that, of course, was my granddad's point, that the Bible, it's just man's word, not God's. Today, feminists would add this criticism to it, that, yes, it's man's word, meaning words written by dudes, not by women. But the Bible is the word of God. And not only does it say that about itself, but so does Jesus. In Luke 24, when he's on the road with the Emmaus disciples, beginning with the law and the prophets, he showed them all the things in the scriptures concerning himself. And in another place, when he was arguing with the Pharisees, he said, you see, search the scriptures because you think that in them you will find eternal life, and yet it is me that they speak of. And so, if we believe that Jesus, as the Word of God incarnate, is reliable and true, then we must also accept his endorsement of the scriptures as reliable and true. It is necessary to believe that the Bible is God's word for two reasons. Number one, the Bible shows us how to live in the word of law. And the Bible also reveals to us the wonderful promises of God in the gospel. Do you want to know how to do the right thing in life? How to please God? Then read the Bible, which is full of his instruction for how to live a godly life. Back in the 90s, when I was in youth group, it was kind of a popular thing to turn the word Bible into an acronym that stood for Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Did any of you ever hear that when you were younger? Yeah, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth. Starting with the Ten Commandments, which form the basis of the moral law, the foundation of knowing right and wrong. And then Proverbs and Ecclesiastes give us practical wisdom on how to apply the commandments to our daily life in situations like marriage and finance and friendship. The prophets call us to repent of our sins. And all of the historical books from Genesis through Esther show us how life gets off track when we try to live our life our way instead of God's way. We learn from the failures and successes of people like Abraham and Sarah, Jacob and Esau, Moses, the judges, David, Ruth, and others. In the New Testament, the apostles give us practical advice on how to live out our faith in a life of love for God and service to our neighbor. And they deal with all kinds of conflicts, all kinds of theological disputes, but ultimately it boils down to what does it mean to live and walk as a child of God? In the Gospels, we hear the down-to-earth teaching of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, which is really the paragon of the moral law. And there he teaches us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us, and to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. God certainly has high expectations and sets the bar very high. And yet obedience is difficult because we are sinners And God does not grade on a curve. It's all or nothing. The Bible teaches that if you try to keep the whole law and you stumble at even one point, you're guilty of breaking all of it because it's a package deal. We cannot do the good that we want to do. We fail to avoid the evil that we don't want to do. And so with Paul, we cry out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" To which there's only one answer. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the next verse, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is the second reason that we receive God's word as true and not merely as man's opinions, because the Bible reveals the promises of God. The Bible is the only way to hear the good news that God created you, that he loves you, that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for your sins, and that he rose again on the third day to give you eternal life. And so the words that we read and hear in Scripture are the word of life. As Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have come to know and have come to believe that you are the Holy One of Israel." Furthermore, Jesus' death and resurrection are proof that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Thus, his word is reliable and true. No other book, no religion, no person can make that claim. I mean, other religions will talk about gods or goddesses or higher powers and spiritual beings, but they don't really tell you who that is. You can look at the creation itself and understand that there is an intelligent design behind it, but only the scriptures will tell you that that is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That Jesus is the one who was in the beginning with the Father, by whom all things were made. And so if you doubt or if you reject the authenticity of the scriptures and its divine origins, you will find yourself living a very hopeless, helpless life. The Bible is God's word. It's not just legends and stories. It's not just practical advice or people's opinions. God's word of law shows us our sin so that we can turn away from evil. And God's word shows us our Savior, the one who bled and died for us. And so, in this letter of 1 Thessalonians, that is really Paul's way to teach us about what to do while we wait for the end of the world, we realize that the best thing we can do as Christians is to delight in the word of God, to believe and receive the scriptures as God's word, and so believing to read, hear, mark, and inwardly digest them right down to every single word, savoring every morsel of scripture. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.